This morning we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, looking this morning at Mark 4, verses 21 to 34. Last Sunday, you'll recall, we looked at Mark 4, 1 through 20, and considered in that passage the difference it makes, the profound difference it makes, when we read the parables of Jesus as though they were stories not about us, but about God. Stories not about us, but stories primarily about God and His kingdom. And we looked in detail at how the story of the sower, the parable of the sower, rather, reveals the depth of the Father's love for us as He sows His Son, who is the world, for the sake of those whom He loves. This morning, we turn our attention to the parables that Jesus told next. And in particular, three short parables that reveal each in riddle-like form the comedy of the kingdom of God. Listen now to God's word as it is printed, as is found in Mark 4, 21 to 34. It's printed also for you on the back of your order of worship. This is God's holy word. Listen now. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this text, this passage, and to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The comedy of the kingdom of God. Or we might say, the kingdom of God is a comedy. That's the title I've given to the sermon this morning, and that's the theme I want to explore with you. The way in which these three brief little parables told by Jesus of Nazareth each reveal, in turn, the comic nature of God's kingdom. Now, it's important for me to say right off that when I use that word comedy or comic in the sermon this morning, I'm speaking of something different than what passes for comedy today. Right? The modern comedies that you might find on television or at the movies are these comedies that traffic mostly in the trivial or the malicious or the absurd. Now, don't get me wrong, I like modern comedy as much as probably many of you do. There is a certain pleasure in a kind of lighthearted silliness or even a biting satire when it's done well of the contradictions of the human person. But what I mean by comedy this morning is something different. By comedy, I mean Shakespeare. Maybe Much Ado About Nothing. I mean Dante, who wrote, of course, the Divine Comedy. I mean the book of Esther. The story of Esther is, in my opinion, the greatest comedy of the Hebrew Scriptures. The tension of that story, if you remember it, is introduced when Haman, who's sort of the satanic figure who creeps in the shadows of the Persian Empire, is gravely and deeply offended by the disrespect shown him by Mordecai, one of the Jewish exiles. And then the whole rest of the story is about how Haman works to plot Mordecai's humiliation and death, as well as the death of all the people of God. But in all his plotting and his political machinations, and here's where the comedy comes in, Haman fails to account for something. He fails to account for the young Jewish girl Esther, and God, who never acts openly in this book, uses Esther. He uses her like a pebble thrown into the gears of a great machine who throws the whole thing off kilter. And by the end of the book, Haman has been forced to publicly honor the man he wanted to humiliate. He has been hung on the gallows that he built. They were really tall. He made sure they were. He has been hung on the gallows that he built for the man whom he wanted to die. And the people of God are enjoying the plunder taken from those who sought to destroy them. Now, that's a funny story. It's funny how it all turns out. But it's actually not just a funny story. It's something else. It's more than just funny. The story of Esther, like all good comedies, contains a twist, a great reversal, a surprising and unlooked-for punchline that upsets the apple cart, that turns everything upside down and brings into focus, even at the last second, the pleasure of a truly happy ending. That's what I mean by comedy this morning. Comedy as opposed to tragedy. Comedy is the story that overwhelms every tragedy. Really, what I mean is something like what J.R.R. Tolkien meant by the word eucatastrophe, which is a term that he invented to describe, as he puts it, the joy of the happy ending, the sudden joyous turn, the moment in the story when, however wild it gets, however fantastic and terrible its adventures, can give to child or man who hears it, when the turn comes, a catch of the breath, a beat or lifting of the heart, near to or indeed accompanied by tears, as keen as that given by any form of literary art. Any great comedy has a punchline. Any great comedy has a twist, a turn at the end, when all the things that seem to be going wrong suddenly go right forever. That's what I mean this morning by comedy. And it's something that is pointed to in each of these parables that Jesus tells us this morning, these parables that each show in their own way the great comedic turn that is at the heart of the kingdom Jesus is bringing. Now, the three parables are these. First, there is the lamp brought into the house and not placed under a basket or under the bed, but on a stand, so it gives light to the house. Second, there is the seed that grows into a harvest in a manner in which the farmer cannot understand. Third, there is the mustard seed, which though is the tiniest of all the seeds of the earth, grows into a massive tree. Remember, as we look at each of these parables, that the point as we look at them isn't to locate ourselves in them as though we were the primary character, but actually to locate God. Because the parables are about Him and His kingdom. Each of these parables that Jesus tells are actually about the nature of the kingdom. They are about the kingdom, and they reveal in turn these simple truths. The first parable of the lamp shows us that the kingdom will be hidden for a time, but then revealed in a public and unmistakable manner. The second parable, the one of the uncomprehending farmer who sleeps while his crop grows, shows that the kingdom will be revealed in a way that Jesus' followers cannot, as of yet, comprehend or understand. The third parable, the one of the mustard seed, shows that the kingdom may be unimpressive now. It may be tiny now, but it will be revealed when the punchline comes to be far greater than anyone can imagine. Let's look more in detail at these parables, and I'll show you what I mean. The first parable is really hardly a parable. It's more like a brief statement, but it contains just a hint of a story behind it. Jesus says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, the story that Jesus tells here in this parable is about the kingdom. It is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that He is bringing in His life, death, and resurrection. And remember that so far in Mark's gospel, one of the main emphases that we have seen again and again is how Jesus is going to great lengths actually to hide that kingdom, to hide His identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, which is the revelation, the great twist and turn hidden at the heart of the kingdom. In Mark 1, where Jesus confronts a demon in the synagogue, the demon names Jesus for who He is. He gets it right, actually. He says, "You are the Holy One of God." But what does Jesus do in response? He tells the demon to be silent. Be silent and come out. The man. Later in that same chapter, after Jesus heals the leper at the end of Mark 1, Mark tells us that Jesus then sternly charged him not to say anything to anyone about what he had done. Keep it secret. Be silent. Then in chapter 3, Mark tells us in a summary statement that whenever Jesus cast out demons, they would fall down before Him and cry out and say, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God," the demons would say. And Mark tells us that Jesus responded by strictly ordering them not to make Him known. This theme actually will continue throughout most of the rest of Mark's gospel. In chapter 8, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the first time a human person acknowledges that to be the truth in the gospel, Jesus' response is actually the same as it was to the demons. He strictly charges Peter then to not tell anyone, to not tell anyone what he has revealed or realized. And he says the same to the apostles who are with him. Jesus, throughout Mark, is going at great lengths to keep his identity as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God hidden. But, as he says here in this parable, is a lamp brought into the house to be put under a basket or a bed and not on a stand? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing is made secret except to come to light. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is that what is hidden now will not always be hidden. What is secret now will not be secret forever. Right now, the kingdom of God is being kept under wraps, but no one will bring a lamp into a house and then put it under a basket. That would be crazy. Jesus' true identity and the reality of God's kingdom will be fully revealed in an unmistakable and decisive way in his death and resurrection. Remember that it is at the cross that the curtain of the Holy of Holies is ripped apart as Jesus dies. And as it is ripped apart, do you know what it reveals? A lampstand burning before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It has been burning and hidden from human eyes. But when Jesus dies, the curtain is torn and the lamp is revealed. When Jesus dies, the centurion at the cross cries out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And do you know who tells him to be silent? No one. He professes and is not rebuked. And after Jesus' resurrection, Paul proclaims, as we heard in our gospel, in our epistle reading this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, which Paul calls the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings that have been made known to all the nations. The gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is a secret that is revealed. And in this parable, Jesus is telling his disciples, the kingdom is hidden now, but it will be revealed. And when it is revealed, he hints toward the reality that it will be sudden and decisive. It will be unmistakable. It will be like an earthquake, like the sun being blotted out. It'll be like an empty tomb. It'll be like tongues of fire dancing on the heads of those who follow him. If this first parable about the lamp points toward the reality that the kingdom of God will in fact be revealed, the second parable in this passage that Jesus tells shows us the way in which the kingdom will be revealed. First parable, the kingdom will be revealed. Second parable, how the kingdom will be revealed. And in particularly, the second parable shows us that the revelation of the kingdom will take place in a way that disciples will not understand when they experience it. As Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. You see, the emphasis of this parable is not so much on the growth of the seed, that is taken for granted, but rather the lack of understanding by those who observe the growth. Jesus says the man sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. He does not understand it. He does not get it. He just takes a nap and it happens, as though he were sleeping. Here Jesus points to the fact that his own disciples will be confused, and even more than confused, bewildered by the way in which the kingdom must come. Remember in Mark 8, after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus immediately begins to teach him and the disciples with him about what it means for him to be the Messiah, the Christ. What does it mean? This is how Jesus puts it. He says it means that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. That's how Jesus describes his messianic vocation. But what is Peter's response to this news? What does he do? He says, Jesus, could I have a minute with you, alone perhaps? And then he begins to rebuke him, right? He begins to say, how could you think such a thing about the Messiah? about your calling as the Christ of Israel? How could you have such foolish ideas about the kingdom of God, Jesus, that you would be rejected and killed by your own people? In Peter's mind, the kingdom comes only in power and strength and glory. But as Jesus shows us in this parable, the kingdom's coming will be in a way that no one understands. No one knows. This same initial confusion is reflected also in the resurrection narratives, as John recorded in the gospel reading this morning. Until they actually met the risen Christ and saw him with their eyes and touched him with their hands, even the disciples did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't get it. They were sleeping. They were uncomprehending while it happened. If the first parable in our text emphasizes the reality of the kingdom's coming, and the second emphasizes the way in which the kingdom will come, then the third parable, the one of the mustard seed, emphasizes this: that the kingdom, when it comes, will be greater than anyone can imagine. It will blow their minds. It will be greater than anyone can imagine. This is the parable again. Here's how Jesus puts it. And he said, "With what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The mustard seed, if you look up on the internet, you can see a picture of it. Famously, it is the tiniest of the seeds that were known in the ancient world. Only 1 or 2 millimeters in diameter. It is tiny. But yet these seeds, when planted in the ground, grow into a spreading bush that is 20 or 30 feet tall with a 20-foot spread. And that was a big tree in the Middle East at that time. It is remarkable that something so large can come from something that is like the tiniest little pebble. And yet Jesus said, this is the kingdom of God. This is a story of the kingdom. Right now, at this moment, the kingdom he is bringing is in tiny little seed form. But it will grow. It will blossom into a tree that is larger than all the garden plants. It will put out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. And of course, in this kingdom, Jesus is referring to the kingdom that he will bring. It is a small thing, isn't it? One man, one death, one criminal, one resurrection. It happens in a small little back corner of the Roman Empire. And yet from this tiny seed, an enormous kingdom grows. The comedy of the kingdom of God. The comedy of the kingdom of God. That's what we began this morning speaking of. That's what I'm going to come back to now. The kingdom of God is a comedy. There is a lightheartedness, I think, about each of these parables that we've heard this morning that is unmistakable. If you asked me to give you a parable about the kingdom of God, it would be much longer. Much longer. And I would think of something much more substantial and suitably serious, right? Maybe a castle or a treasure map or a systematic theology, right? With a lot of footnotes. Isn't it interesting how Jesus speaks of the kingdom? He's much less obviously serious and weighty than we would be. It's like a lamp, he says. It's like a lamp you bring in your house. You don't put it under a basket, under the bed. You put it up on a stand. That's what the kingdom is like. It's like a snoozing farmer. A snoozing farmer. He has no idea what's happening, yet his crop grows. It's like a tiny seed. A tiny seed that you need a microscope to see clearly, a seed that would slip right through your hands without you even noticing it, that grows into a mighty tree. That's how Jesus talks about the kingdom. I've thought for some time that perhaps the best modern genre for having a right foundation for understanding the parables is not that of sort of stolid and sturdy religious allegories of the doctrines of our faith, which is often how we approach them. Now, I think really, when you come down to it, at least initially, the best way to understand the parables of Jesus is to see that they are, first of all, a kind of joke. That's what they are. They're little jokes. They're supposed to be a little funny. And you won't rightly understand them unless you see that Jesus tells them with a wink and a twinkle in his eye, that he is scanning the crowd to see if anyone gets it, anyone gets what he is saying. This is, of course, the same Jesus who told his disciples after the rich young man came before him and refused to follow after him when Jesus asked him to sell all that he had. This is the same Jesus that said then to his disciples, "It'll be harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle." That's what Jesus said. It's kind of a ridiculous image. And then he followed it up by saying this, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Wink, wink. Nod, nod. There are some who speculate that the rich young man who turned his back on Jesus that day was none other than the same man who Jesus met some years later on the road to Damascus. A lot of it fits. A lot of it makes sense. I can't prove if that speculation is true, but I will say this, it would not surprise me one little bit if it turned out to be true. Because the kingdom of God that Jesus brings is perhaps above all things a kind of holy joke. It is a story where all things that are impossible for man are now possible with God. And if the parables are holy jokes, if the kingdom of God is a comedy, then we have an advantage that the disciples in this passage did not. Because we already know the punchline. We already know what's coming. We already know what they would later discover. Now, Jesus told it to them. He wasn't a great comedian. He told them the punchline like a dozen times. And every time they missed it, pretended like they didn't hear it, forgot about it, until finally they saw it with their own eyes. And the punchline to the parables is this. It's in his own words, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." The death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the punchline of the parables, is nothing less than Jesus' death and resurrection. Each of these parables this morning, and really all the parables that Jesus would tell, point forward to this punchline, to this master key, to this missing clue that will unlock the secret of the kingdom. This reality that the Son of God will die for those whom he loves and then rise on the third day. It is this death and resurrection which is the great turn. It is the unlooked-for hope. It is the eucatastrophe that turns the story of the kingdom from a tragedy to a comedy. In my study, just across the way here, I have a framed print of one of my favorite paintings. It hangs on the opposite wall of my desk, from my desk, so that whenever I look up for my work, I see it there. It's a painting painted by the French artist Eugene Bernard in 1898, and it's a portrait of Peter and John running to the tomb on Easter morning, that moment that was recorded for us in the gospel reading we heard this morning from John 20. It's a lovely image. I encourage you to to look it up online if you don't know it. In that story, the women have come back from their early morning trip to the tomb, and they've now reported to Peter and John that Jesus' tomb is empty. And now Peter and John, in response, are running. Right? They are running to see with their own eyes. That's the moment the painting captures. They're not to the tomb yet. They're on the way. And they're running. In the painting, John is earnest. Right? He is singularly focused as he runs. He looks like a man with a mission. His hands are clasped as he runs, almost as though he is praying. And that's fine. John's fine. But for me, it's Peter that makes the painting. Peter makes the painting for me because Peter is a mess as he runs. He looks like he's sort of just lumbering along, right? He's a bigger man. He's just taking more time. He's already out of breath, it looks like. Remember, John was careful to tell us that he got there first. One hand is clutching the edge of the cloak as if to keep it from blowing off in the wind. His hair is a wreck. It's sort of whipping around. And his eyes, Peter's eyes in that painting. He has this kind of wild-eyed look. And you can tell exactly what he's thinking. He's saying, what if it's true? It can't be true. But what if it's true? But it can't be. But what if it is true? And I wonder if he ran, if Peter didn't start running over in his mind some of those crazy stories that Jesus used to tell, right? The ones that didn't make a lot of sense. If he didn't start thinking to himself, wait, the lamp. The lamp brought into the house. Wait, the farmer who slept. I wonder who that was. Wait, the seed. The seed, that is it. He is the seed. I wonder if he didn't think in that moment about the seed. That the Christ is the seed. Yes, Peter. That's right. He is the seed. He is the lamp. He is the tree. He is the punchline to them all, the punchline of every single one of those ridiculous stories he used to tell. The Christ is the one who turns it all upside down. The one who dies and then changes the whole story. The whole sorry, ragged tragedy of the human race into something else, something that can only be described as laughter. And he does it by bursting from the tomb like the first fruits of a harvest to come. And friends, this morning, that means that if you are a part of this kingdom of God, then no matter what you think the story of your life is, Jesus is the punchline to your story as well. He is the one by his death and resurrection who turns what may seem like a tragedy into a comedy. He is the one by his death and resurrection who guarantees that no matter how things seem now, they will, I promise you, turn out well in the end. Friends, all manner of things turn out well. All manner of things. They really do. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask any one of these ragged band of merry men and women who finally got the punchline. Who finally saw the joke Jesus was telling was about himself. It's like a lamp brought into the room. It's like a snoozing farmer who doesn't know what's happening when his crops grow. It's like a tiny seed that turns into a mighty tree. It's like a man who is nailed to the cross and rises again on the third day. And this kingdom means that the last word spoken in all things is not one of tears, but of laughter. Because the kingdom of God is a comedy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these parables, for the way they provoke us and surprise us for the way that they point forward to the one who is the key that unlocks it all, your Son in his death and resurrection. Father, give us hope this morning. Give us laughter. Give us joy that we belong to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.